Well, God willing, in today's class, we'd like to have a look at a subject that sometimes gets a little bit confused. And it's confused usually with the best of intentions. And that is the need to maintain the purity of the truth. It is something that we absolutely have to do. But at the same time, we've got to understand the dynamics of how God's truth works with us. And so we'd just like to look at a couple of basic scriptural passages just to help kind of reframe what the truth does for you and I. And the first of these is in Hebrews chapter 11. It's one we're very familiar with. It's Hebrews chapter 11 in the sixth verse. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So faith is an absolutely necessary ingredient. Without it, we have no hope. So it goes on to tell us, though, you sort of ask the question, is where does faith come from? And this, of course, is one of our Sunday school proof verses, Romans chapter 10 in verse 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So we must have faith. The source of faith is the Word of God. And as our brother Mark has been looking at with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels or clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So when we look at that, brothers and sisters, we realize there's a process. We have to have faith, and we have the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and it comes by hearing the Word of God. And that great treasure is deposited into earthen vessels. Now, we've got to realize that when we want to protect the purity of the truth, it's actually the truth that purifies us. It is the cleansing agent that is used. Just consider, if you would, several passages of Scripture from the Gospel of John. You might want to turn there. John chapter 15. This is the basic truths that we understand. These are just first principles. John chapter 15, verse 3. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And so, brothers and sisters, this is the situation. The word that is spoken to us, it's the bleach. It's the cleansing agent. And it is going to cleanse us. And so we think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, just over the page, where he prays to his Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so we have there the sanctifying agent being the Word of God. It is going to sanctify us, cleanse us, and set us apart. That's how we become saints. We're sanctified ones. And so, of course, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is actively doing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we read, "Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Now, brothers and sisters, get that clearly into our minds. The word is what washes and sanctifies the ecclesia. Nobody is going to be cleansed or sanctified if we remove the cleaner. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, you read, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine," and so on. "Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and those who hear you." So when we think about this, brothers and sisters, it really is the necessary agent. If we want to cleanse our lives, we have to have the water of the Word running through our minds and our hearts. It is absolutely critical. It's the only thing that is going to make a difference. Think of the words of Brother Thomas. beginning of Alpis Israel, as we mentioned, he says you can't take the darkness that's in the room, crate it up, and carry it out. The only way to get rid of darkness is to shine light. It's light that is going to dispel darkness. So, brothers and sisters, if we think about this, the need is for us to get as much word rushing through as many minds as is absolutely possible. To deny brothers and sisters access to the word is to restrict the power of the word to have any effect upon their lives. And we need to be very careful and deliberate in what we do. If we separate ourselves from an individual or from a group, because if we do that, we've got to think that we may be denying them the power of the word, which is the only thing that can cleanse their lives. Now, there are different issues that come up. There are moral issues where there may be an egregious sin, and where if we're just allowing this person to just come along and break bread, we're not doing them any favors because we're fooling them. The scripture says, "Know you not, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So if out of a sort of a, "I don't want to rock the boat" or anything like that, we don't say anything, what we may be doing is denying them the reality that you're not going to be in the kingdom of God if you continue on this course. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, what we also have to realize is that we have to keep that word flowing. And if we start within our communities, separating ourselves off one from the other, and if we perhaps have the truth and we're convinced of that, then what we're doing by not allowing people to come, and I'm not talking about breaking of bread and all that, I'm just talking about the general association one with another, if we start dividing ourselves off, we're restricting the power of the cleansing agent to work in our lives. So if we see an occasion, we think, well, you know, they're a little bit off and they're not totally right in this area or that area, so we don't want them coming to our meeting. We've got it all wrong. If we see that they're a little off, we should invite them over. Because if we know that this is the truth, it's the only thing that's going to change their mind. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has the ability, brothers and sisters, to clean and to change people's minds. It's the only thing that will do it. And so that's why the Lord was sanctifying and cleansing his bride by the washing of water of the word. And that's what we have to do. That's why Bible schools are so important, where we can come together and we can have the word flowing through our minds and our hearts, and we can have discussions on this. And issues of life can be talked about. Parents, this is what we struggle with. This is what we struggle with. Here's how we've dealt with it. And we look at how we can best live our lives in accordance with God's word. But if we separate ourselves from people, the opportunity for the word to affect cleansing, a cleansing change in their lives, is going to be greatly reduced. You see, we looked at this passage last night, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It's just the logic of the scriptures. Paul says, "Whosoever is going to call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So we talked about this in the light of the people of Israel. Obviously, they have to have teachers, because otherwise, how would they even know to call on the name of the Lord? But now put it in terms of the ecclesias. How are people going to call on somebody that they don't believe in? Well, how are they going to believe on somebody who they haven't heard about? How are they going to hear except as a preacher or a teacher? How are they going to teach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We use the analogy, brothers and sisters, a bottle of bleach, because sometimes we get into this mindset that we have to protect our bottle of bleach and put the lid tight upon it so that nobody gets any dirt into our bleach. Right? It's the total wrong way around. Take the lid off and pour it out liberally everywhere we possibly can so it can cleanse the minds and hearts of every single one of us. It has the power to affect change. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Lord sent his disciples out to teach it to anybody who would listen. Get the word of God out there. It will change our lives. We've got it right backwards if we think we've got to somehow bottle it up and hide it away lest somebody contaminate it. It's the power to cleanse. Now, continue this thought process forward. We understand this, brothers and sisters. We know the concept of how this works. Come over, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. We're in chapter 10. Let's just turn back to chapter 4, because here we have the story of Abraham. And Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, we're told in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving the glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it's imputed to him for righteousness. Now, the word imputed we don't use very often. We use a word that's similar, though, and that's accredited. If I went to college in Canada and I took a bunch of courses, I might want to come to this college, and there's prerequisites to get into year two. And I might not have those prerequisites. But they'll look at what I took up in Canada, and they'll say, well, we're going to accredit you this, this, and this as equivalent. That is this word impute. We don't have righteousness, brothers and sisters. We don't have it. We do not have the prerequisite. But what we do have is faith. And our faith is imputed or accredited to us for righteousness. And Abraham was absolutely convinced that what God had promised he was indeed able to perform. And therefore, it's imputed to him for righteousness. But not to him alone that it was imputed. It's not written just for that, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And see, brothers and sisters, this is the issue. The cleansing power of the truth has the ability to develop in us faith. And faith is accounted to us for righteousness, which is called in the book of Revelation, white robes. Come, if you would, back to Zechariah, because here we have a story of somebody who's given white robes. Zechariah chapter 3 and verses 3 to 7. I realize there's a lot more to this than we're just going to talk about. But just on its purely rudimentary level, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. And so he's told to take away the filthy garments from him. And it said unto him, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee in a change of raiment. And they set a mitre upon his head. And so a fair mitre is upon his head, and he's clothed with a garment. And the angel of Yahweh stood by, and the angel of Yahweh protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my charge, and you shall, or then, sorry, thou shalt judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk amongst these that stand by. You see, brothers and sisters, for Joshua, what qualified him to be in the courts of the Lord was doing the truth. Not just knowing it, but if you will walk in my ways, keep my charge, my commandments, then you'll be a judge in my house, and I'll give you places to walk amongst these that stand by. But his raiment is changed. And brothers and sisters, that happens to us when we come into the truth, when we learn the truth and we get baptized. This is kind of a type of a king priest with a mitre upon his head. And of course, it refers to the king priest order of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which we are invited to be a part of. Remember the book of Revelation chapter 5, the cherubim are there with the 24 elders. They sing the song and they say, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals, because thou hast made us to our God kings and priests. It's the Melchizedek priesthood. And here we have Joshua, who's invited into this Melchizedek priesthood. Our change of garments is perfected in the day of the judgment seat, when our natures are changed. But brothers and sisters, it's also this idea of our baptism, where our iniquity is taken away and we are redeemed unto our God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we looked at in the book of Revelation. And we're going to reign upon the earth as kings and priests. But it all comes back to this idea of these garments. And as we mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, we're told to the Lamb's wife was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Just do the math on this, a little bit of biblical algebra. Clean garments equals righteousness. Where does righteousness come from? Well, we don't have any. It comes from faith. Where does faith come from? Well, it comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So if, brothers and sisters, we want a community a faithful and righteous people, and we're going to turn out the lights of the Word of God and not allow the light of the Scriptures to permeate people's minds and hearts because I don't agree with them and I don't want them coming to my meeting and I'm going to keep them away from me because I don't want to contaminate my bottle of bleach that's for the cleaning of me and my family. It's the absolute wrong way around. Our job is to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We have to take that word and spread it liberally everywhere we possibly can. Any ear that's open, glug, 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 pour it in. Just get that water going. Get it going. Wash the minds and the hearts. And brothers and sisters, we know it's true of ourselves. If I've got a problem, if I'm struggling with something, I've got a mental issue that's just eating away at me, the only way to get rid of it is to wash. Pornography. How do you get rid of that issue? You wash the mind with the water of the Word, so that the images that are conjured up in our minds are not the images of the wickedness of Sodom, which is going to be destroyed. They're the images of the Word of God. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, think on these things. We have to fill our minds with God's truth. And that's the same thing in the ecclesial environment. The only way we can change it is to have people have the Word of God enter their minds and their hearts. Whatever the issue is, the Word of God can deal with it. It can divide right to the center of the issue, cutting asunder to the soul and the spirit as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it can reveal to me what my thoughts and intents are, reveal to you what your thoughts and intents are, and then we see the truth. And then we have to learn obedience and say, you know what? I was wrong. My position on this was wrong. God has said this is what I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to take my pride and I'm going to squash it down to the ground, tread on it like the serpent's head that it is, and I'm going to go do what my God has told me to do and be thankful for it and tell everybody that that is the way and we should walk in it. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to help each other. Jude, verse 23, others, he said, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. See, brothers and sisters, our duty now is to help cleanse one another. And the only way we can do it is the washing of the water by the Word. The other thing is, brothers and sisters, the only thing that can defile us is our own actions. These are garments spotted by the flesh. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. These are garments spotted by flesh. I cannot contaminate you, and you cannot contaminate me. But I sure as heck can contaminate myself and do a very good job of it, thank you very much. And I need you to help wash me, and you need me to help wash you. And we need to minister to each other the Word of God. Think of the words of Titus chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to read through to chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. See, brothers and sisters, here's the issue. The Greek word for defiled means to dye or to stain with another color, to pollute or to soil. So what happens here is their mind and their conscience is polluted, it is spotted, it is defiled. Why? Well, because it's in their works that they deny him. They're not doing the truth, and that's how they become defiled. The only way around it is to wash with the water of the Word. Think of the words of Revelation chapter 3. Verse 2, be watchful, strengthen the things that remain and are ready to die. So when we see the problems around us and the ecclesias aren't perhaps where we think they should be, we have to be watchmen. Those are the shepherds, strengthening the things that remain, helping to shore them up, to help those needy sheep. Because the Lord says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. And that applies to all of us. So what are we supposed to do? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Heard what? Well, it's the Word of God that's able to make us wise unto salvation. And remembering this, how thou hast received and heard it, hold fast and repent. And if you won't watch, I will come upon you as a thief. Thou shalt not know the hour in which I come. But here's an ecclesia that's got serious problems. What does the Lord say? Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the ecclesias. Well, brothers and sisters, that's what we have to do. We have to realize that we might look around and we see ecclesias, and we don't like what this ecclesia does. And we don't like their stand on this issue or that issue. But here's what the Lord says. There are a few names there that have not defiled their garments, and they're going to walk with me in white. We don't know all the brothers and sisters in that ecclesia. Some of them may be way off. Some of the shepherds may be completely wolves in sheep's clothing. Could be. But that's not for us to judge, brothers and sisters. There may be some there who have not defiled their garments, but they walk with me in white, and Christ knows who they are. We don't necessarily know that. So that's not our job. What we have to do is remember, hold fast, repent, and watch. Because it's possible, brothers and sisters, to know the truth, but deny God in our actions. We read, brothers and sisters, that we have to allow the Word to work upon us. He talks about the deacons in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. They must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, but holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. We have to hold the truth. We have to hold on to it. But we have to do it with a pure conscience. Those things must be tied together. And this process involves instruction and faithful obedience of ourselves and our ecclesias. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 22, we're to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that's what we have to do one for another. Holding the faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And he goes on to say, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but pouring water on one another as we see that day approaching, exhorting one another, having the word being ministered one to the other. And this is what we're to be about, brothers and sisters, is the incitement of love and good works. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain janglings. But what are we supposed to do? 2 Timothy 2, 22, flee youthful lusts, but follow faith, love, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what we're supposed to be about. Because the truth will purify us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit word, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. See, this is a cause and effect statement. We have to purify our souls by, or the whole idea is in the action of obeying the truth. It's not just believing it, it's doing it. Through the word, the Spirit word that comes into our minds and our hearts and tells us this is the way, walk ye in it. To what purpose? Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. So he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, because we're born again, as we've been looking at with Brother Mark, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So purification, brothers and sisters, is something that we absolutely must do. And James chapter 1, verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So it's doing the truth. Purity relates to the manifestation of the character of God in the things that we do, both positively amongst the brethren and negatively in separating ourselves out of the world and its wicked influences. So that's what we have to be about. You see, pure doctrine, that phrase, doesn't actually exist in the Scriptures. What does is the word sound doctrine. And sound doctrine comes from Titus chapter 1, verse 9, where we're told to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, as you have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The word sound there is the idea of healthy. Well, he tells you that healthy doctrine can exhort and convince the gainsayers. So if you've got an issue, what is the antidote? Healthy doctrine. It has the ability to convince. And that's what we've got to believe, brothers and sisters. It's the remedy to the opposition to the word is healthy doctrine. Go on to chapter 2, verse 1. Speak thou the things which become healthy doctrine. The sound doctrine. This is what we have to do. We have to hold fast to the form of sound words, healthy doctrine, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Because without healthy doctrine, brothers and sisters, we have a bit of a problem. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, we have to decide whether we're going to listen to what God says or not. The time will come, he says, when they won't endure sound or healthy doctrine. But after their own lusts will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So the remedy to this not listening to the truth is to rebuke. Titus 1, verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be healthy or sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So, brothers and sisters, when these issues arise, it's not a question of skins and shirts and we all run to two sides of the room. It's get the Bibles out and administer the healthy doctrine to rebuke, as Paul did to Peter to the face. To speak as brethren. We are members of the same body. We have to have that conversation. And we have to open that conversation up again. If we have two children and they get in a spat and the one decides, I'm going to my room and that's where I'm staying, would we as a parent say after 3 weeks that's acceptable? Absolutely not. You get down here, let's sit around the table and let's discuss this. And let's open with a word of prayer and get our Bibles out. What happened? Well, let's talk about this. And let's talk about what God wants us to do, because this is the issue, brothers and sisters. It's not me versus you and you versus me. It's us before God. And that's where we've got to turn our mindset around. You see, we're supposed to be shepherds who are feeding the sheep, strengthening the diseased. Remember that phrase back in Ezekiel and Zechariah? Well, you need healthy doctrine to help the diseased sheep. Healing the sick, binding up the broken, bringing again those which are lost. Well, here you've got ones who have a doctrine that is not healthy. And it's turning them out of the way, the little sheep that's running up in the hill close to where the wolves are. And what we need to be, brothers and sisters, is shepherds. We're not here to amputate, but to apply the antidote. We're to be shepherds, not surgeons. We're to feed the sheep. We heard it said, brothers and sisters, that, you know, and this is where we, Christadelphians were good at this, we mix our metaphors, you know. We are all members of the body of Christ. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, and so on and so forth. Oh, but it also says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, and if your foot offends you, cut it off. So that's how we're going to cut off this ecclesia over here. Now, let me think about that. The context of the verse, first passage is anybody who looks on a woman for to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. That's about me and my own members and my own lusts and temptations. The second one is about the body of Christ. And if I'm going to talk about cutting off the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ, think about it. It's a complete mix of metaphors. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Who are we to do this? They're his servants, not ours. And yes, we have to deal with the issues, but think about what we're doing. See, brothers and sisters, we have to deal with our own issues first. We have to examine ourselves. Be merciful, says in Luke chapter 6, verse 41, as your Father which is also merciful. Judge not that you be not judged. condemn not that you be not condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Now, we have to be discerning. There is a difference between being discerning and judging and condemning. Discerning is recognizing an issue. The same tree cannot bring forth good fruit that brings forth corrupt fruit. So you can discern, you know, where things are at. Judging and condemning is katakrina, which is to pass the sentence of death. We don't have that right, brothers and sisters. We can't do that. So there's a difference. So we're judging not that we should not be judged. Doesn't mean to walk around with blinders on and not see what's going on around us. And don't condemn that we don't be condemned, but forgive and you will be forgiven. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? So here we have a sliver that is stuck in our brother's eye, and that's what we focus on. Ooh, you've got a sliver in your eye. I'll get that out for you. You know, I'm going to deal with your sliver. And he says, but you don't perceive the beam that is in your own eye. And it's a hyperbole. We're talking about a beam of a roof that's going to hold the whole thing up. You've got a great big 4-foot by 6-foot post sticking out of your eye, and you're worried about him with a little sliver in your eye? That's what the Lord says. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. It's not that his mote doesn't need to, or his, the mote does not need to be removed. It's not that that's not an issue. It's that you got to deal with your own baggage first. And so, brothers and sisters, in the truth, what is needed is physicians. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, publicans and sinners came in and sat down with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw it. And they said to the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And brothers and sisters, we need to go and learn what that means. What is the purpose of God? Simeon hath declared how that God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. We're all Gentiles. We're all without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. And he has reached out to bring us out of that. And it's a process. Abraham was not transported to the promised land. He had to walk. And it took a long time. We have to leave our Ur of the Chaldees, our father and our mother, and the land of our captivity, or our nativity, and we have to walk. Right? And we have to go, and it's a process. And it's a process of getting Egypt or Ur or Babylon out of ourselves. And so we need physicians calling, not the righteous, and he means here the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Think of the words of Zechariah 7. This is an interesting little phrase. Speak to the priests and to the prophets, saying, this is what they say, sorry, the priests and the prophets who say this. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I've done these so many years? So it's a big issue of, you know, when do I weep? When do I fast? It's not a genuine fasting. It's a putting on the show of fasting. And the word comes to him, and he says, then came the word of Yahweh of hosts unto me, which is the militant title of God, he who will be armies. Speak unto the people of this land, all of them, to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years in Babylon, did you at all fast to me? Is that what you were doing? Was that a fast to me? And when did you eat, and when you did eat and you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? These are the feasts. Should you not hear the words which Yahweh hath cried by the former prophets? What is it that God wants? Does he want a ceremonial cleanliness? Is that what he's looking for at the right time and the right place and wearing the right clothes and all that kind of stuff? He says, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart. That's what the Lord is quoting. Go learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He doesn't want our ceremonial purity. What he wants, brothers and sisters, is true judgment. So when we come to that table, as we talked about the other day, the question is, am I in fellowship with the Father? Am I walking in his ways? See, brothers and sisters, it gets ridiculous. We can all fall into this. It's our nature. Think of the words of Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 1. I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people which walk in a way that's not good, after their own thoughts. What does he say in Isaiah 55? My ways are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Come to God, return to him, and he will have mercy. Well, he says here, these people are walking after their own thoughts. A people that provoke me to anger continually to my face. Well, they're going through the motions of religion. They're sacrificing in the gardens. They're burning incense on altars of brick. That's not the way God asked for it to be constructed. No chisel to come upon it. Stones that are uncut by human hands, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, the unclean things, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. It's a disgusting picture, you know, eating swine's flesh in their vessels. Now just stop and think about that. We've been talking about vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, these people are going through all the motions, but what they've put in their vessels is swine's flesh, abominable things. Brothers and sisters, what have we been putting in our vessels the last few months? What movies have we watched that are full of abominable things? Where have we been on the internet? Who have we involved ourselves with? What are the things that we've put into our hearts and into our minds? And now notice what they say. So that's what they're doing. Religious, yes, but packing their vessels full of wickedness. And then when it comes to an issue, well, they stand by themselves and they tell their brothers and sisters, come thou not near me, for I am holier than thou. And that's where the phrase comes from. Holier than thou. It's right out of this passage here. Brothers and sisters, all Warren, all of us have been there at some point in time. We'll make this great stand. And yet, the previous week, we've been packing our vessels full with swine's flesh and abominable things. What we need to put in there is the treasure of the truth. Wash that vessel right out with the water of the word so we can come and we can help our brothers and sisters. Not stand there and say, don't come near me because I'm holy. I have all the vestiges, all the outward appearance of righteousness, the robes of the priest and so on and so forth. I sacrifice. I do all these things. God says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be this kind of people. We just can't do it. We have to recognize our own faults and our own errors and realize that we're all made of the same flesh. Learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. When I stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God, the passage that comes to my mind, and it's one of the favorite passages I have for contemplation, come if you would to the Psalms. When you come to the breaking of bread and we are to consider ourselves and to examine ourselves, when we come there to look at these things, Psalm 130, we cry out of the depths. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Yahweh. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Yahweh, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And brothers and sisters, when we get to the judgment seat, if our God took out a list and said, here's all your iniquities, not one of us could stand before him. But he says, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so we wait upon Yahweh. Our soul does wait upon him, and in his word we hope. And so he goes on, because in verse 8 it says, he shall redeem Israel out of all his iniquities. As you judge, you will be judged. And what we've got to do, brothers and sisters, is rather than push our brethren and say away and say, don't come near me, I can't be contaminated by you, I am holier than thou, what we need to do is go eat with the publicans and the sinners. Bring them into our homes, get the word of God out, and do the readings with them. Invite them over to our Bible classes. When we do a study day, well, we're not going to invite that ecclesia because they're a bit liberal or whatever it might be. Or it could be the reverse. We're not inviting that ecclesia. They're all a bunch of hard noses. Invite them all. Come and hear the word of God, because it's the only thing that's going to melt the heart of the flesh. It's the only thing that is going to change us. Now, take a look, brothers and sisters, on this idea of guilt by contamination, by association, or whatever you want to call it. Come to the book of Revelation, because to me it's remarkable in the book of Revelation all the kinds of problems that there were in Asia at that point in time. These are the ecclesias in Asia where the apostles had gone and they had taught, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he walks amongst the ecclesias. He's fully aware of what's going on and tells them so, right? Here's what he has to say. Revelation 2, the ecclesia in Ephesus, verse 2. I know thy works. He knows what we're doing. He knows our labor. He knows our patience. And he knows that thou canst not bear them which are evil. And you have tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. So what do you have in the Ephesus ecclesia? Brothers and sisters, you have evil people who are liars. They claim to be apostles. They claim to be brethren. But they're pseudo-Delphians. They're not really brethren. That's in the Ephesus ecclesia. So is Sardis told, stay away from Ephesus. They got these problems. Well, no, brothers and sisters. Verse 9, Smyrna. He says, this is also Ephesus. Verse 6, this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. They had Nicolaitans there as well. Smyrna, Revelation 2, verse 9, I know thy works, tribulation, poverty, thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. Again, they're liars. They're blaspheming. They're slandering and they're false accusing. They say they're Jews, but they're not. Pseudo-brethren. The ecclesia in Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2, down at verse 14, I have a few things against you. Why? Well, because you have people there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication. And you also have people there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Doctrines that brought forth immorality, and doctrines of the Nicolaitans. You ever seen the t-shirt Nike? You know, the logo? Nike means victory. Okay? That's the first part of this word, Nike, Nico. The second part is laity, which means the people. So these people have a doctrine which has victory over the people. It's an insidious doctrine, brothers and sisters. And it's in this ecclesia. False doctrine in the ecclesia. Thyatira. Chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you have false teachers. You suffer the woman Jezebel. Now, it's not the recording brother's wife. It is a spirit of teaching, okay? It is a spirit of teaching in this ecclesia that is being allowed to teach, which calls herself a prophetess. And you allow her to teach and seduce my servants. And God says, I got a problem with that. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ tells them. What were they supposed to do? Remember what we said we looked at in Galatians? Paul says, look, I wouldn't give them an hour. I wouldn't give them a Bible class. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might continue. Don't give them the platform. Forbid them to speak those things is what it's right the way throughout all those letters. There are different ways of dealing with these things. The ecclesia in Sardis. To the angel of the ecclesia in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest, Everybody thinks it's a great ecclesia, but you're dead. Brothers and sisters, he sees through our hypocrisy. A name that you live, but you are dead. And so what we've got to do, brothers and sisters, is be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die, because he says, thy works are not perfect. And we have, of course, Philadelphia, chapter 3, and down at verse 9. To Philadelphia, he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I will make them come and worship before thy feet. And we're going to look at what the Lord's going to do in tomorrow's class, but here's the point. They have people there of the synagogue of the adversary. They have a faction within that ecclesia that is adversarial to the truth. Say they are Jews and they are not. So you have all kinds of contamination in the first century ecclesia. What ecclesia is told to withdraw from another ecclesia? None of them. It's not there at all. Did the Lord just forget that part? Was he neglectful? He meant to put it in, but forgot. I don't think so, brothers and sisters. You see, what the Lord wanted them to do was to deal with it. The ecclesia of Laodicea, the last one, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm and you're not hot or cold, you make me puke. That's basically what he's saying. And brothers and sisters, we don't want to be that in our ecclesias. We don't want to be just lukewarm, church-going bench warmers. We have to have the love of the truth. We've got to be hot or cold. They're both good. Hot is the idea of zestos. It's boiling up, full of enthusiasm. And cold is the idea of a refreshing cold glass of water on a hot day. That's what the Lord wants of us. He wants us to be hot or cold, enthusiastic or comforting. Both of those things go hand in hand. Not one of those ecclesias is exhorted by Christ to leave, or members is exhorted to leave their own ecclesia or to disassociate themselves from the other ecclesias. What are they told to do? Well, they're to labor. They're to have patience. They are to bear and not to faint. They're to do the first works. Remain faithful unto death. Hold fast my name. Not deny my faith. Overcome by being watchful and strengthening the things that remain. Educate themselves by anointing their eyes with eye salve that they might see. And the eyes of those around them. See, the thing is, brothers and sisters, we have an active duty to get on with. And that is washing our ecclesias with the water of the word. So all these problems will be dealt with. And those who don't want to deal with it will leave us. They will go out from us because they're not of us. That is what will happen. The goal, brothers and sisters, though, has to be this. It has to be to gain our brother, the sheep that's gone astray. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Well, he tells us, this is John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, this is not John, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And the hope is that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth and that they will recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's the goal. And the example of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He laid down his life for us, and we're told that we should lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what we have to do. It's an issue of God manifestation. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's not academic, brothers and sisters. It requires actions. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word and neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And so the whole gist is, if somebody is overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6 verse 1, the goal is that those that are spiritual should restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also should be tempted. And brothers and sisters, that's what we've got to do. Somebody overtaken in a fault, to fall beside or near something, to deviate from the truth. The goal is restoration, to render fit, sound, complete, or to mend. That's the job of the shepherd. And that was their duty, to bind up that which was broken. And during that process, it says in Galatians 6, verse 6, let him who is being orally instructed in the word have fellowship with him who is instructing him, which is the word koinonia. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to work with one another, and we have to apply the purifying agent that will wash our minds and our hearts with the water of the word. If we err and somebody converts us, he that converteth a sinner will save him from the error of his way, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And so, brothers and sisters, what we have to do is have the love of our God in our hearts and follow the good shepherd who says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, and he doesn't care for the sheep. The Lord has asked us to care for the sheep. Sitting next to you, in the next meeting over, the ones that are all around us, so that when he returns, he will find a people prepared for the Lord.